Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're starting a new series today called In the Gap. I'm going to explain a little bit about what this series is. Pray for me. This one that I've been preparing has wrecked me, actually, just like in the time that I've studied for this, because I'm going to preach today's message in two parts. So next week being Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, we'll come to the climax of what I'm going to be teaching. And I'm going to be teaching it from the Old Testament a little bit. But we're entitling this message In the Gap, not just because we obviously know that when Christ laid his life down for us, he stood in the gap for us. But GAP stands for grace and peace. When we think about the word peace in particular, we think about the word shalom from the Hebrew. This is what it looks like in Hebrew. Shalom means many things. We'll be going through over the next 2 weeks what God has done for us and what it affords us to be able to step into God's peace. And so I've got Roisin speaking. I've got Henry's going to be helping me again, and we'll be unpacking this word shalom. In the Greek, it's the word Irene. Irene. So if you've met somebody named Irene, this is where their name comes from. So these are the words that are defined by peace. And it's a lot more than just the cessation of war or the cessation of conflict. There's a lot more to it. But I don't want to spoil anything for later messages. So we're going to be spending a lot of time in this because as we're coming up around this period of time, we are often a lot more reflective on the power of what God has done at the cross. So interestingly, today we're going to go in the Bible. That's not interesting. We should go to the Bible every week, but we're going to go to one of my favorite parts of the Bible, which you might think, wow, why is that your favorite? It's the book of Leviticus. Lord, forgive me for my English this morning, God. We pray by your Spirit you'd come and help me to unpack these scriptures. There's so much here to unpack, so I pray, God, that you'd give me your mind, your timing, your thoughts as to how to best convey the message of your perfect sacrifice at Calvary for our sin and for the glorification of your Father. We thank you for your grace and your peace towards us. And we just thank you, Lord, that your word is alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, title of my message today is Meet Me at the Altar with Your White Dress. Meet Me at the Altar. Now, like the book of Leviticus, how many of you grew up and you were forced to read books in school that you didn't want to read? But then later on you found, wow, I wish I had read this earlier. One of those books, well, actually three of those books that I remember growing up being forced at school to read, and for those of you who are still at school, you should read these books. Those of you who aren't in school should endeavor to read these books. Are the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Love the Lord of the Rings trilogy now, but when I was 13 years old, when we had to read them for English, I just saw them as thick as the Bible and thought, oh my gosh, this J.R. Tolkien has no life. Why is he writing this strange language with all these elfin characters? And it was quite intense. But, you know, having read it more recently, over the last, I guess, 10 to 15 years, a number of times, and especially since the movies came out, props to New Zealand filmmaking, they've ignited a new passion in me for the stories. And the reason why I bring this up is, how many of you have books like that? Like you grew up and then you were forced to read these books. How many of you grew up being forced to read those books, and even when you read those books now, you're like, why did I have to read this? Some of those books are in existence. But one of those books, at least from the Bible, is definitely Leviticus, right? Leviticus, for us, is it puts on display like the laws for priests and believers. So when we look at the book of Leviticus, and we look at these Levitical laws, we somehow feel somewhat of a historical and cultural chasm that stands between us and what is written in Leviticus. But there is power in Leviticus. There's a reason why it was included in the canon of Scripture. There is, if you read it in its right context, so much power in the shadowing of the and the forecoming before Christ would come eventually. And when we understand the impact of all of Scripture together, that we understand that it's one of 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,600 years in three different languages and three continents, two testaments, all putting on display the glory of one Savior, one God. And so I wanted to briefly, and everything that I'm going to be talking about actually should ignite within you a desire to want to look at the first seven chapters of Leviticus. Now, don't worry, we have only 5 hours together today in our service, so we don't have enough time to unpack all of it. I'm kidding. Some of you visitors are like, huh? What'd you bring me for, man? Don't worry. But I'm going to be looking at these five offerings that we see in Levitical law from Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 7. And hopefully this will ignite in you a desire to want to read Leviticus 1 to 7. Now, when we look at these five offerings, we must understand the context, right? So these people are obviously coming out of slavery in Egypt and making their way towards the land of promise in Canaan. And this is the instruction given to Moses for Aaron, who was the Levitical priest at the time, but all of the priests that would come were to practice these five offerings. Now, we're going to highlight these five offerings, but as we're highlighting them, you're going to begin to see some linkage between the message of what is happening in these offerings and how they were somewhat of a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and his coming later on. The first offering was the sin offering. The sin offering was offered when the lamb would be taken onto the altar and they would burn up. They would cut the lamb open and blood would come out. Sorry to be so graphic, but hey, many of you eat lamb. It's okay. And this was done because of the sin that we would commit against God. So this would not just be any animal, but it would be your most valuable animal. So therefore, you would understand far out. If I sin against God, I've got to take the most valuable piece of my livestock, travel all the way to where the altar is and have this animal slaughtered, and I won't have any part of it. When the blood would be poured out, it would be poured out on the mercy seat or the top of the altar, and they would take part of the blood and they would sprinkle it around the environment, including any trees or anything around it. And this was symbolic of how sin also doesn't just affect your own heart and your own life, but it also infects your environment, the way you live. Interestingly, we know that about 1,500 years later, there was blood sprinkled on another tree much later. So there is that sin offering. And then that offering obviously was compulsory because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this is what would happen. This lamb that was slain, or this whatever the animal was symbolic of us personally being laid out on the altar, as if to say, God, because of this, I lay my life down on the mercy seat. Then we look at this other compulsory offering. The next compulsory offering is the guilt offering. You see the guilt on his face. The guilt of the trespass offering. And this is done usually for either unforeseen sin. So sin that you didn't realize was sin until you came into the saving knowledge of God. And then you realize, oh, wow, I've been participating in this sin for so long. Or it was sin that trespasses that you would commit to somebody else. And so when you would sin this way, you would have to, again, offer up the sacrifice. And so this is what would happen. Like, they would take the animal, and part of it wouldn't be the whole animal, but they would slaughter part of it, and then part of it would be offered to the priests. So when the priest would take the offering, it was as if to say, this is also reconciliation between myself and another human being. And this would be where you would confess sin towards somebody else. So if you've done wrong to somebody else, then you would take your finest animal that you had. And there were commoners as well who didn't have livestock, so they would take things like birds that they owned or whatever, and they would take them for the slaughter. But the prerequisite was that the animal had to be owned by you. You couldn't go, I'm going to go over to Helios's house and grab me a goat or something. You know, like, not that he has goats at his house, but you get what I'm saying? So it's yours. And it's expensive. It's very valuable. So how many of you know that if it's valuable, the thing that you're about to take and have slaughtered, you look at sin differently, right? Because you realize that there's a price and a cost to be paid. And so you're like, man, I've been raising this cattle for a long time. But if I keep on in the sin pattern, I'm going to, you know, when we're going to be vegetarians. These were the two offerings that were given that were compulsory. What would be done is they would take these offerings into this area of sacrifice. And even then, it was on the high priest to see whether the sacrifice would be accepted by God. Sometimes it wouldn't. And according to Levitical law, if the sacrifice was not accepted by God, the punishment was death, of which the punishment for sin today is still death. It's eternal separation from God, right? We all know that because of the gospel. And so when there is that realization that there's nothing you can do, there's no animal that you can offer up that can that could really bridge that separation between you and God, you begin to realize even at that point, the grace and mercy of God is in operation, right? When God accepts the sacrifice. Remember, he's after our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at our heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Now here are the other three offerings. And these three offerings were done in response to what God has done. There's the burnt offering where they would, again, offer up animals. And the whole animal, and this is the one we just read about in Leviticus chapter 6. The whole animal would be completely consumed. And this was symbolic of, in its complete consummation, in its complete consumption, I should say. When it was completely burnt up, what would happen is it would be symbolic of us saying, I am completely surrendered to God. It's no longer myself that lives, but it's Christ that's alive in me, at least in the New Testament. And this is what it's symbolic of. You're saying, God, I don't want my old life anymore. I want you to consume me. You see, there's two things that fire does, right? It's a symbol of passion, but it's also a symbol of purification and refining. And so when this animal is burnt up, it was symbolic of us saying, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm wanting to be consumed completely by you. Next offering is probably my favorite offering. Well, some of you might disagree. It's the grain offering. How many of you like bread in here? Now, the significance of this offering was also that this would be shared. This bread would be offered to God, and then they would take portions of it and share it with one another. And the reason behind, there's a couple of reasons behind this particular offering. Number one, and you can read about this later in the same chapter, is how many of you love the smell of bread on a Sunday morning? I grew up in a Samoan household where bread and cocoa are like air. They are necessary for life on a Sunday morning in a Samoan household. Can I get a witness from any Samoans in here who know what I'm talking about, right? And the smell of bread when you're the one that has to go to the bakery to go get it at 5:30 in the morning. And the smell of bread in the morning is one of the most beautiful smells. And I'm not talking about bread top or bread talk. I'm talking about the real deal bread that just wafts from wherever you get it, from the bakery, out the, oh man, it's just making me hungry right now, just thinking about it. But this grain offering would also be offered up with frankincense. And frankincense was one of the most expensive, most valuable fragrances at the time. We all know that frankincense was the fragrance that was given to Christ at his birth. And it was symbolic of the pleasing incense and fragrance and value to God. So that which is the most, and it's specific, if you look at Leviticus 6, it says that these are pleasing aromas to God. How many of you want to offer up a pleasing aroma to God? This is what the grain offering was. And then the good part about it is that you'd offer some of the bread and then you'd eat some of the bread. And so you'd take some of the bread and you'd fellowship with one another. So it was an opportunity to offer to God, but offer with one another. And which brings me to the last offering, which is also a great offering. And it looked nothing like this, but I was just looking for a picture that would be symbolic of it. It's a peace offering. This was actually the party offering. So when they would offer this up to God, they would celebrate the fact that they are saved, the fact that God is their God, and the fact that they get to fellowship with one another. So when they would offer up the sacrifice, this peace offering was actually a fellowship offering. It was actually celebrating, look, I'm in relationship with these people around me, and it's by the grace of God that we're all saved. Amen. And I get an amen from somebody in here who has been saved. And that's the reason why we should also respond. So these three were responses to the power of what's happened in the first two. Now, of course, this is Leviticus. So this is foreshadowing everything that comes later in Christ. So when we look at the person of Christ, we look at these different offerings. We start, firstly, with the offering that is offered for our sins. When we look at this animal that was slain and slaughtered on the mercy seat of the altar, we understand that there is no longer a need for that anymore, because there is one who was the lamb who was slain, the finest, most valuable lamb that could ever be slain for all of humankind. The reason why sometimes in 2018 we don't value it because we don't think that sacrifice is enough for us. And it's our unbelief in the power of the work of that lamb being slain for our sins, so that we can come into right standing. You see, all of these offerings, all of these sacrifices are done for two simple reasons. Number one, God wants us to himself. And number two, we're to celebrate that God wants us to himself. That's it. That's basically the reason why God allows us to enter into these times of sacrifice. But the sacrifice doesn't need to happen anymore. And how ridiculous it is for us to think that we have to go back to this time of, man, if I can just sacrifice more, if I can just do more, if I can just offer more, then hopefully I'll be in God's good graces. No, you already are in his graces, because he became flesh and became the lamb that was slain for our sin. That's the message of the gospel. And so when the blood was shed, like the blood was shed around 2,000 years ago from Calvary, it covered the altar. It covered the cross. And Jesus would die. Peter writes that he would die on a cruel tree. So blood was sprinkled on a tree, not only for the redemption of our sins, but the grace of God affords us an environment to be able to operate sin-free. And that's why we've got to understand, and we'll touch on this next week, when Colossians 2 talks about the fullness of God being in Christ and Christ's fullness being in us, we come from a position of victory when we worship God. We don't come from a position of trying to appease God with our sacrifices. We come to God because of what he's already done. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to offer up a sin offering anymore. Everything is in response. The way that we come to worship him, the way that we worship him in every aspect of our lives, is determined by the revelation that we have of the message of this gospel. The blood has been shed. With that is understanding the power of the blood that has been shed, so that we can fellowship with one another. Some of us in this room, like I have in the past, might think, man, it's so hard to forgive one another. But understanding that Jesus became the trespass offering for us, so that we no longer need to walk in offense with one another anymore. And we don't have to pay the price, so hopefully they'll forgive me. Or God, give me the grace to be able to forgive this person. Or give me the grace to be able to release this person from my heart. You've already seen, if you're a follower of God, you already see that power is already at work within you. That you have the power to forgive others and release others. And that you are forgiven. How many of you know that it's also one of the tactics of the enemy to remind you of your past and think about, man, you're not really forgiven. Oh, maybe it's just me. Maybe you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Nelly. But that's even an issue. Because what the enemy's objective is to rob the power of what he has already done on the altar of sacrifice at the cross of Calvary, and to say that is not enough. Christ's sacrifice is more than enough for us to be forgiven and for us to embrace the power of God to forgive others. That's right. You can't forgive one another. But by the grace of God, you can release people from the jail of your heart. I've said it many times, and I'll say it one more time. You know, often when we imprison people in our hearts that we fail to forgive, we see the camera pan around on the stabilizer, and it comes only to realize that you're the one behind the bars the whole time, thinking that you were the one that, you know, you've got them trapped in your heart. And you find it so hard when you see that person celebrating, the person that did you wrong. Look, I'm not trying to demean what that person did to you. It is very wrong. It may be very wrong. You may have validity in your cause, at least from a human perspective, to be offended, but you also have the power of God working in you to release them and to forgive them. It's on us to make that choice today by the grace of God. And that's why when we look at these three other offerings, we see them as opportunities to worship. You know, whether it's the grain offering, we see that, man, God, take what is most valuable to me. Like Roisin, you know, came and exhorted us today. It's about giving God, I want to give you that which is most valuable to me. So I've heard one person describe to me as a young Christian, oh, you know, my tithe is the 10% and then my offering is just any spare change I have to give. No, your offering is everything. In fact, you know, if you want to be a New Testament Christian as opposed to the Old Testament tithe, you have to give 100%, not 10%. So the perspective is now that you get to keep 90% of it. But in your celebratory understanding now, because of the redemptive grace of God, you live out, God, how can I worship you in the way that I execute my finances, stewarding my finances well? You don't become stingy. There's no such thing as being a stingy Christian. It's an oxymoron. When you understand the power of the generosity of the cross, you can't be stingy, man. And that's, you know, you give in accordance with your revelation. You worship in accordance with your revelation of the gospel and how much it has worked within you. It's the power of what God has already done that determines, man, I just want to lavish my love on God because he's already lavished his love out on me. And that's the grain offering. That's the party offering. And some people find it hard to fellowship with other Christians or even other people that don't know God, and they use the excuse of being an introvert when really they're just selfish. I stepped on some toes there, Myrtle. Look, I'm an introvert. If I do the Myers-Briggs test, I am an introvert. You may not realize that. Those who know me closer know that I am introverted. I get a little strange socially, and it takes effort. But, hey, the power of what God has done in me, I'm called to walk with people. I need people in order to fulfill the destiny that's on my life. I'm not going to use introversion as an excuse to not walk with the people and to celebrate with the people that God has called me to walk with, because I miss out on the corporate destiny of what God has for my life. And that's why I'll offer up a peace offering, walking in peace with brothers and sisters. So these are the offerings that are given here. The sin, the trespass, the grain, the burnt offering, completely consume. God, take every aspect of my life, and the peace offering that I can walk with others. Obviously, I'm unpacking this in a very short amount of time. I urge you, if you've been a Christian for a while, you should study these offerings because they point right towards the finished work of the cross. When we look at the Ark of the Covenant, you see that box at the bottom there. That's where the tablets of the commandments were stored. And on the top, that's where they would offer the sacrifice. So it's as if to say, my sacrifice will cover the law that I've broken. But there's a reason why it's now called the mercy seat, because there is only one worthy, according to Revelation 4 and 5, to sit upon that seat. And that is the Lamb, the ultimate Lamb who was slain. And now that altar becomes a throne, the mercy seat of Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our worship. And he covers our inability to fulfill the law, because he is the fulfillment of the law, perfect in all of his ways, yet slain, crucified, in order that we may be covered in our fallibility to fulfill the law. When I think about that, I think about what he's done for me and the privilege and the honor I get to walk as his son. It completely transforms the way I think. As a worship leader, I think of it this way. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 119 that the law has been written in my heart. But if I trust in my heart, like Disney would say, I know my heart fails. My heart is fallible. And if I relied on my heart, i.e. more my soul than my heart, transformed heart by the Spirit of God. But if I relied on my soul to do like Aladdin or Simba or Ariel would tell me, like, just follow your heart. How many of you know that there's times that your heart will tell you, oh, I don't really feel like going to church today. You know what? I'm going to talk back to my boss today. I don't really want to pray today. How many of you know that that's in your heart too? Follow your heart. Yeah, right. But God. And here's where it happens, right? The law is written on our hearts to remind. And 1 Corinthians 15 even says that the power of sin is the law, right? And the reason why it's the law is because it reminds us of just how fallible we are. But God. See, I now have the Holy Spirit in my heart. He's alive in me. God is alive in me. I'm not God. don't get me wrong. Follow Jesus, look like Buddha. I'm definitely not God. But God has come and transformed my life, transformed my heart, and He lives, His Spirit lives inside of me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so anywhere I walk, I represent God. Now, if God is alive inside of me, then I need to understand the power of heaven that's available to me because He lives inside of me to overcome sin and death. And that will determine the way I worship Him now. That will determine the way that I relate to people. That will determine the way that I am around for those of you who are dating now, you know, your boyfriend or your girlfriend. That will determine the way that you are around them. There's no like, there's the line and you're kind of like, man, I know our curfew is like 12, but it's 12 o'clock somewhere, girl. Let's go Madrid time. You know, like trying to push that boundary. If the Holy Spirit is alive in all of us, you live differently. You relate differently. You fellowship differently. You evangelize differently. It's not a got to, it's a get to, you know. You get to come to church because He's alive in us. It transforms the way you think because somebody was offered on an altar for us around 2,000 years ago that transforms our lives. You don't live the old way anymore of coming to Christ because you have to with your broken lamb. Oh, God, okay. Just put it on the altar. Yeah, take it. Hopefully you will accept it. You know, I stuffed it up again. No, it's already done. And that's why there's a joy in us. You don't live that way anymore. You don't live the old way anymore. There is a complete transformation from the way that you used to live, and not in a legalistic way, but in a transformative understanding the grace of God way that says, man, everything I do in this life is a thank you from this point on. It transforms my attitude. I can't live another day without the grace of God in operation in my life. I'm not going to flirt with sin anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. Because if I don't have a fullness of the understanding of what He's done in my life, then I'm merely putting Him on the cross again. Now, we know that His sacrifice is once and for all. We know that we can't crucify Him again. But it's our attempts to, in this whole attitude of, oh, man, I got to come and bring another sacrifice. Oh, man. It's such a struggle. It's so hard. Yeah, I understand it's so hard. But when you understand the power of the gospel at work within you, it transforms your life, transforms your attitude. You don't have to offer that sacrifice anymore. In fact, God doesn't want your sacrifice if your heart's not attached to it, if it's not celebratory. Look, if we understand the power, not just in this church, but in churches across this great city of Brisbane, if we understand the power of what Jesus has done at the cross, we should be having parties that completely outdo that what's happening across the bridge at Fortitude Valley on a Saturday night. Because we have the power of the gospel. Shouldn't have to be Charles going up the front going, come on, church, let's worship. Like, you bring your worship. You bring it, man. And it shouldn't have to be Roisin coming up here and go, come on, church, let's have an offering now and come on, give what you can. No, no, man. Okay. I'm doing your Australian haka again. Didn't bring anything. My life belongs to Him. It's all or nothing. But there is this false self-help Christianity that has emerged in Australia that is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Jesus didn't just come to help you. He came to save you. And until we understand the sin that we were in and how it separates us, it places an eternal gap between us and God, the presence of God. But because of Jesus Christ, because of the Lamb who was slain once and for all for our sin, we are transformed. And that's why in Hebrews 4, my last verse today, says, let us then with confidence, everybody say confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm here today to tell you that Jesus has paid it all. You don't have to flirt with the line anymore. You know it. Like, I can look all of you in the eye right now with the love of God in my heart and tell you the reason why you're finding it hard in that particular area of your life is because it hasn't fully been put on the altar. Dead things don't complain. And until it's offered to God and consumed, you'll always be wrestling with that thing. The best way to not worry about finances is to let God be on the throne of your bank account. The best way to not worry about your kids is to let God dictate how you raise them. The best way to say, God, man, this relationship is hard that I'm in. This friendship that I'm in with this person is so hard. Is to say, God, I'm going to live the way that you would be a friend, the way that you've been a friend to me. I'm going to be a friend to this friend. Or I'm going to be a great person in this relationship that will reflect the glory of God. Have you given it to him? It's over to us today to understand that this is the way in the New Testament, understanding that he's already offered everything. Everything we do from this point on is out of gratitude. Let's come to God grateful this morning.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.